Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and a few weeks ago I felt led to take a break from the Gospel of Mark just for a short time to repeat a study that I've done multiple times with the church. I felt at key times with things going on in America, it started with the first Sunday after September 11th. You know, we were going through Hebrews chapter 10 on the Sunday before 9/11, and we stopped at verse 18. The Sunday after 9/11, we have a nation that has been rocked and people are flocking to churches. I didn't know what to say to the church, but we were on verse 19 of this chapter. I looked at these verses. I'm like, I'm going to just continue with where we are in Hebrews. And at different times, a couple times, I felt led because of what's going on. I think what the writer of Hebrews says here is really powerful. And I felt led again to go back because of all that's going on in America. I do believe not long from now, it's not going to be easy for the church in America to hold on to the belief of the Bible and the things that we hold true, the belief in Christ and Jesus being the way to heaven and so forth. I don't think it's going to be easy. I think the culture is changing. The liberalization and secularization of the American culture is going to make it harder and harder for us as Christians to stand for and believe what we do and love people in the name of Jesus. So we started 2 weeks ago. The simple title, what should we be doing at this time? All that's going on, all that means, what should we be doing as Christians? I think the writer of Hebrews, what he says is really powerful, and I think it's fitting for us today. So we've been looking at these verses, and we've got, this week we'll have, I think, one more study, and we'll be done. But we're going to look at the last two verses of our section in chapter 10. Let's start with verse 19. We've read these six verses. This is the third week in a row, but we're going to finish them up this week. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you, and then we'll get started in our study. Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the Word of God, the words that you've given us here. At a time in our nation, as we look around and we see a culture that's changing so quickly, and it creates, it seems clearly, not long in the future, challenges for Christians that want to tell people about the love of God and love of Jesus, how I think it's going to be harder and harder to live for God and to stand for His Word and the truth that sets people free. I ask God that you would use this study and just encourage our hearts. Some of the truths are very simple. Some of them, for those that have been in church a long time, they know very well, and yet so pertinent to be reminded, so needed. I do ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us and even myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with my story. Some of you have heard my story before, and I don't want to repeat myself, but I do think it's fitting to share my personal story as we come to the verses that we're going to. And I'm going to do that this morning. I can recall being 18 years of age and my family driving me to Boston and dropping me off at Boston University. Here I am now, leaving my parents' home in a big city. You know, I had grown up on military bases, went to high school in Maine, and here I am now in 18 years of age. I don't know anybody in Boston, and I'm starting college. I was a Christian. I had come to Christ when I was younger, and I knew the Lord. And so here in the big city of Boston, big college campus, early on there was the orientation time. And I checked out. There was a Friday night Bible study. It was called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I remember at an orientation time, they had their table out, and I went to their table, and I thought it would be good to know some Christians and get into Christian fellowship. So they had this Friday night group. And so one of the first meetings of that year, I went to that Bible study on a Friday night at Marsh Chapel. Well, you know, unfortunately, while I was there, I didn't, for whatever reason, really connect with the people. And now living in a dorm and meeting some non-Christians and being in this exciting dorm and college campus, I just didn't feel like I connected on the Friday night. And so what I decided to do the next Friday night is I didn't come back. Instead, I hung out with these new friends in the college and in the dorm, and it was a pretty rowdy crowd, but that's what I did. Unfortunately, that became the pattern the next Friday night and the next Friday night. And it continued on to be a pattern. I decided on Sunday mornings to check out some churches. I went to Park Street Church. I then tried Ruggles Baptist, then Tremont Temple Baptist, and for whatever reason, I couldn't connect with any of the churches. And so what happened after a short time is I stopped checking out churches. Well, with the newfound freedom and all that's going on Saturday night, the parties and so forth too, you know, just being in the college world, it was keeping me up late, so now it was tough to get up Sunday morning anyway. So what happened my freshman year in college is I stopped having Christian fellowship, and I stopped attending the church. It went out throughout my freshman year. I now go home to Maine. My parents live in Wells. They moved to Wells when I was a freshman in high school. And so I go there, and during the summer, I attend some church. And so now I go back to college my sophomore year. But again, there's no church I'm going to, no Christian fellowship. I'm not going to that one group. And so it continues now throughout my sophomore year, very little Christian fellowship. Now into my junior year, it continues into my junior year. I even go away for 9 months to Connecticut to intern at a company. And while I'm there, I remember on two times I went to a local Baptist church on a Sunday night. And unfortunately, one of the Sunday nights I go there and they didn't have their regular service. The people were very nice, but they told me, hey, we have a special prayer meeting tonight. I said, oh, okay. So I was part of that. And then I tried it one more time and they said, oh, sorry, you came again, but we're having a business meeting tonight. And there was no church service. Anyhow, I didn't do that anymore either. What happened is for the better part of 3 years of my life, maybe it was a little longer, I fell out of Christian fellowship. And it took a toll on my life spiritually. It took a toll. In fact, if you were on my college campus, up through my junior year, if you ran into me and saw me on the college campus, the people I was hanging out with, maybe things I was participating in, you might wonder if I was even a Christian. You probably wouldn't have guessed I was a Christian, but I was. I definitely knew the Lord. I can recall those feelings, too, of getting up, you know, in the morning or whatever it might be. You know, I still maintained somewhat of a prayer life. You know, I had a little times of prayer, and I would read the Bible occasionally. But I can remember when I was praying during those years, I had that sense of guilt. Sense of guilt, a sense of shame, a sense of failure. Really wondering if I could live a successful Christian life on a secular college campus or at a secular company. Living for standing for Christ seemed very difficult, nearly seemed impossible. Yet at times in college, I could think back to when I, at other times in high school, and I could remember the times where I began to have God encounters when I was in high school. I went with teen missions. I heard about, at the Baptist church my parents attended, I heard about this teen missions, and you could go on trips, and I decided a couple of us in the high school age from that church went on teen missions. I went to Venezuela for the summer. And when we were there for the summer, they required that, hey, you need to have your devotions, meaning you need to get up, teenagers, you know, on this team, you need to get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray. And I'd go off and sit on this coconut tree that was bent like this over the Lake Maracaibo. And I'd sit there and I would read and I would pray. And I had this experience of having an encounter with God, knowing that God was very real and I could just sense him and talk to him and fellowship with him. He was alive to me. But now I'm in college. And life is, as I've fallen out of Christian fellowship and my spiritual vitality is really drained. And it seemed, I would think back at that at times and it would seem like, can I ever have that sort of connection with God again? He just seems far from me now. Seems far. Well, many of you know the story. God finally used an American-Malaysian student. His name is Demetrius. He turned out to be one of the first people I ever met at Boston University. We were engineering students, and the dean of engineering put us on a bus and wanted to take us as sort of an orientation to his restaurant. And here I don't know anybody at BU. Basically, I sit on this bus. There's this kid next to me. Hey, I'm George. He says, I'm Demetrius. And I said, where are you from? He says, I'm from Beverly Hills. I'd never met anybody from Beverly Hills, so I thought he was an interesting guy. Anyhow, he turned out to be part of this Friday night group. And so I met him. I'm not part of fellowship, but for throughout my first 3 years of college, I would repeatedly run into him on campus, and he was always inviting me, hey, you need to come to InterVarsity. You need to come to InterVarsity. Finally, now it's the age, I'm at the age of 21. I've gone through 3 years, two and a half years of college and 9 months of an internship. And Demetrius, I don't remember all the details, but he's pursued me enough on campus that I remember where he's now in my kitchen, sitting across from my kitchen table. He's encouraging me to come to the Friday night, and I promised him I would, and I was going to come. I remember walking into that Friday night group, and I tell you, I was struck by how much it had grown from when I first checked it out. It was a big, thriving group now. And I remember being there thinking, well, you know, I need to be here. I really need to be here. I need this. And it just felt good. And I have to say, you know, truthfully, not everything was honorable in my heart, but I determined I am going to come back the next week. And part of the reason was, is I did see a cute girl in the meeting, I confess, and that was part of my motive. It wasn't all honorable. But I came back the next Friday night, and I came back the next Friday night, and the next Friday night. One of the Friday nights there was a speaker. He was a pastor. He was a guest speaker, and he invited us to come to his church. And so a couple of us went on Sunday morning. So now I go to this little Baptist church. It's called Cambridgeport Baptist Church. It was a dinky little church, big building, but a little... hey, Bob, would you mind getting me a water? But a little congregation, but a big building. But I remember going, and I started to go every week. All this to say, over time, my life began to change. It was now my senior year, and I remember even in the middle of my senior year having this thought. My life really began to change. I thought, wow, I think you can live a successful Christian life at Boston University, after all. I really think you can. Well, I was witnessing at the time, even on campus. I was leading one of the group studies, and all this to say, some of you know my story very well, but I want to make a point. And I want to go into our text. It's simple points, but boy, is it really vital. I know from a personal experience, I know the power of Christian fellowship. I know many of you do. I also know from personal experience the great danger a believer has or can encounter when a believer gets out of Christian fellowship. I know that very personally. As I've also shared at times, I've been here now 20 years. I've seen people who are attending this church that are part of the body life of this church, involved even serving in the church. Some of you heard this many times, but we need to talk about it because I want to exhort you this morning. But I've been where there's been people for seasons that are such an integral part of this church, and man, they are just loving God and serving people, and thank you so much, Bob. But then for whatever reason, you know, a flourishing faith, but whatever reason, they fall out of fellowship. Maybe it was a new job that came along. Maybe it was a new hobby. Maybe it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Maybe it was they relocated to another area, and I know their story now in another part of the country. Maybe they were hurt by somebody in the church. Whatever it was, they stopped being part of the body life of the church. And over time, I've witnessed it repeatedly, what was a flourishing faith dwindle. In some cases, there are people that are an example of this, that were part of this church, that you would wonder if they're even a Christian today. And I'm not going to debate that theologically with you. I'll leave that with God, but I'm just making the point that if you were to go to some of these people today, based on what they believe and what they're doing, it doesn't even seem like they're Christians anymore. Well, all this to say, what do we do in this world that we live in? A culture that's growing in a liberal, secular way, a culture that seemed to years before have a Christian understanding, and a culture now is rejecting God. What do we do when it's going to mean a tougher and tougher path for you and I ahead? My title for today's study is simply this: we really need each other. We really need each other. And I want to look at these verses with you and talk to you about the power and the great need for true Christian fellowship. The Word of God is also very clear, as we see in these verses. We're also commanded. We're simply exhorted, commanded, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if it was true before, it's even more true now. If you can say something's more true than true, but if you can say it, it is. It's even more true now. Well, verse verse 24. You know, a couple Sundays ago, as I mentioned, I decided to take a break from our verse-by-verse studies. And just burdened for my heart, I felt, what should I say, Lord, to our church? You know, with all that's going on, I know people are wondering, what's it all going to mean? What's the road like going to be ahead for Christians? It seems like it's going to be difficult. Well, I felt led to go to these verses with you. As you remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are suffering for their newfound faith in Christ. As a result, they're getting weary. They're even being tempted to draw back. And as we'll see in the study next week, and it'll be our last study, I think, in chapter 10, and we'll get back to Mark. But they're being tempted to draw back. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it's never good to draw back. In fact, it can be very detrimental. It can be even destructive. And we'll talk about that next week. So he exhorts them to press on. And the way he does that is for the first nine chapters, he reminds them of all that they have in Jesus. The wonder of knowing Jesus. Hey, before, you know, all what they had the Old Testament law. They had the Old Testament sacrifice and priesthood. And as he demonstrates for nine chapters, Jesus has fulfilled all that. He's the fulfillment of all that. And so as he writes, in every way, Jesus is superior. He's the fulfillment of all that. He is the greater sacrifice. He is the Son of God who laid down his life as the Lamb of God. He's the greater priesthood. And in him, there's a greater experience. And so to draw back Jewish believers in Christ, to draw back to the old would be a foolish thing to do. You have something far greater now. So then with all that in mind, we now come to verse 19. And this is, he said these things and he brings it to this practical culmination exhortation of keeping them on track, of pressing on. He says, because of what you have in Jesus, here's a few reminders. You got Jesus, foolish to draw back. Here's a couple of things that you can do to help as you move forward. What are we to be doing? Well, we're using the verses 19 to 22, our first study 2 weeks ago. We said what we need to be doing is we need to be praying, right? He says to these people, he says, you got Jesus, man. You can go boldly to the throne of God. No Old Testament veil and priesthood. You got Jesus. The veil's ripped in two. He's the high priest. He's the great high priest at the right hand of the Father right now. You in Christ are able now to boldly, spiritually enter the presence of God. And because of that, he exhorts them to boldly do it. At a time like now, especially, we need to continue to do that and to find the strength and the comfort of the presence of God. But at the same time, as we noted 2 weeks ago, the power of prayer, it's the greatest weapon. We need to be interceding for one another at this time going forward. And we also need to be interceding for the culture in the spiritual battle. Boy, prayer is so powerful. We need to be praying, right? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I am sorry, but my throat is really dry all of a sudden, and I hope I can not have it to keep stopping and drinking. Anyway. So, that's what we considered in verse 19 to 22. We got Jesus, man. There's nothing like it. You can talk to God. There's nothing to hinder you. If you found forgiveness in Christ, you can go boldly to the throne of God. We should be praying all the more. Second thing, verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession of our hope, we discussed that. You know, confession, we need to hold fast to our witness and to our faith. We need to remain confident in the present of our faith. We need to remain confident regarding the future. We need to remain confident that the gospel is indeed the answer to the world even now. And remain confident in the power of the gospel. We need to hold fast our confession. And we need to remain confident in the entirety of the Word of God. Well, those are the points we've made using this exhortation of this writer to these Hebrew believers. And we pick up this week with verse 24 and 25. And we're reminded how we really need each other going forward, right? We really need each other. Note a couple of his statements in verse 24 and 25. He says, let us consider one another. And then he says in verse 24, let us stir up, stir up love and good works. So let us consider, let us stir one another up. And then he says in verse 25 in the middle, but exhorting one another. So we need to exhort one another. And here's the deal. You can't consider one another, stir up one another, exhort one another, unless you're with one another. And so as you see in those verses 24 and 25, his whole point is you need one another. You need to be together, right? You need fellowship. We can only be effective if we're together. And it's true in our electronic age. It's true, modern technology. Maybe we can accomplish some of verse 24 and 25 using electronic means, but we really can't do it effectively, because what he's saying in verse 24 and 25 is we need to know each other. We need to be together. And we can only do it. We can only really know each other as we're close together. So, first point as we go through this in verse 24, let's just start with, he says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. What does he mean when he says consider one another? Another English translation of the Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says this: let us be concerned about one another. Let us be concerned about one another. To consider one another is to be concerned for one another. It doesn't mean just to think about each other occasionally or just, you know, now and then. It means to focus on each other. That's the sense of the words. To put one another in the center of our thinking, to purposely keep our mind's eye focused on one another. Let us consider one another. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to his audience and to you and I to purposely keep our mind focused on each other. That means then we take an interest in each other. We speak with one another. We connect with one another. We get to know each other. We get to know our needs and each other's needs and struggles. We take, the Word of God is here telling us that we are to take a serious interest in one another. That is the body of Christ, the church, one another here in this church. All this to say, attending church is vital. It is vital that we attend church. How can you fulfill verse 24 and 25 unless you're attending church? And what he's saying here, he's just not saying checking in either, right? You don't just come through the doors of the church and then listen and maybe get blessed and then sneak out. No, it means we need to be involved with each other, right? Doesn't it? We need to take the opportunities afforded with us when we are assembling together to make connections, to make friends, to build relationships, and to reach out to one another. And that is then to say that coming to church, the assembling of ourselves together, is more than just about ourselves individually, isn't it? We should come to encounter God personally, but we should also come to consider others, to consider others. Some people come to church because, well, you know, I think I need to be at church today. Just the way things are going, I think I need to be at church, and that's fine. But we find that the motivation of being part of the church is much greater. It's to obey God, but it's also to give to others. You know, the Scriptures, many of them know them well. As an individual in the church, I'm at most, you know, the way it's described, I'm at most a finger or a toe or an ear in the body. You know what I mean? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know a lot of you know this very well, but I want to exhort you because of the road ahead to remind you of these key truths. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here, Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, he just talks about what the church is like. And as he talks about the church, he uses an example, uses an illustration of the human body. This is what the church is like. In this way, it's like a human body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, speaking of the church, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Hey, you could have this Bible study right here with the kindergartner class, right? I mean, they get the idea. You know, there's a body and you got ears. If you don't have ears, you're not going to hear very well. And if you don't have a nose, you're not going to smell very well. This is all very simple. But he's using the illustration to speak of the church, that we're all members of a body, and we only play one piece individually. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, because God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And then he says this, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. All this to say is he describes it, even maybe members that seem less significant, you know, as in the human body, we give them honor, we cover them. In the same in the church, all the members are significant, all are key, all are important. And when one member suffers, they all suffer. When one is honored, they all honored. We're all members of a body, but we're only individual pieces of the body. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. I remember years ago when we were in our first space as a church in Leominster, you know, we started as a Bible study. Took a little while, a couple years to grow into a church, and we had the radio. We didn't ever mention that there was a church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, getting started in the area. But there came a place in time when we were in Leominster, I thought, you know, I think it's time to use the radio and let people know that maybe, you know, are looking for a church. So we recorded a spot, and I remember the spot for the radio. I just used this passage. I said, hey, are you a Christian and are you not in church? Hey, you know, if you're not in church, you recognize you're just one member of the body. You're like a finger that isn't connected to the body. You're not going to fare very well. You're not faring well. If you're like a toe that's not connected to the body. You're not faring. And I just went through it. You need the body. We need each other. The body needs you, and you need the body. And so I created a spot on the radio, and I said, hey, if you're out of fellowship and using the scripture, if you don't know of a church and haven't found one, you're welcome to come to ours. And I gave the address. Well, you know, it is wonderful because people came, and there are people to this day that are in this church that came to this church originally because of that spot. And they're a key part of this church today. Point is, the writer Hebrews, as we return back to Hebrews, is saying, consider one another. We need one another. And on the road ahead, you and I, we need each other as a church. You know, there's so many examples we could use in even the world. But just take the baby, for example. You take a baby. They tell us if a baby that is born is neglected and is not exposed to its mother's love or father's love, if a baby is not exposed to the love of other humans and human touch, we're told that that baby that lacks that will have difficulty in life, right? Often they develop physical issues, even disease. They don't grow properly because the little baby did not have the affection and love that normally would be given to it. And in the same way, spiritually, the way we're made in Christ, we need one another. Or we struggle. We struggle. In my college years, when I was out of fellowship church, I was away from the body. I was like an isolated toe, an isolated finger. And I tell you what, spiritually, I dried up, man. Somebody was once asked this, can I be a Christian without fellowship in the church? And he got the answer, yes, it's possible, but it's something like being a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join the army, a citizen who will not pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a businessman trying to operate on a deserted island, a lone seaman on a ship without a crew, an author without readers, a parent without family, a football player without a team, a scientist who doesn't share his findings, and a bee without a hive. You know, a bee without a hive doesn't do very well. You can be a Christian and not be in church, but you're like a bee without a hive. As the writer of Hebrews says, we need to be together to consider one another. And then as he says, to consider one another, to stir up love and good works. So we're to consider one another so we can stir one another up. Now note that love and good works need to be stirred up. That often they don't just occur, they need to be stirred up. The Greek word translated to stir up here has come into our English as an English word we use, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I, I, I tried to pronounce it last service, and it might as well be Greek to me because I can't even say the English word. But it means a convulsion. It's fact. It's a very strong word. It's used another time. I think the only other time the Greek word is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 15. And there it's used in the negative of that sharp contention that broke out between Paul and Barnabas, that very sharp contention. The word is forceful. And when he says stir up, what he's saying is that there's a dynamic that should and can happen when Christians come together. There should be this powerful influence of stirring each other up. Stirring each other up for love and good works. You and I as Christians, we live in a world that is constantly wearing us down, constantly draining us, right? Draining us of our spiritual vitality. We also, when we go out the door of this building, we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, we're told, the devil and demons, who constantly wants to seek to deceive us, to seduce us, to tempt us, to entrap us. All that to say, we really need each other to consider one another and to stir one another up. The author, earlier in this letter, writing to these Jewish believers, said back in chapter 3, verse 13, he encouraged them. In fact, why don't we just go there? Hebrews chapter 3, just turn back a couple chapters. Look how he encourages them to encourage one another daily. Look at this. But look at the context. Hebrews chapter 3, in fact, we'll read verse 12. Note this. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice what he says. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another. Stir up one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You and I go out the door, and there's an enemy to lie to us, seduce us, entrap us. Sometimes as Christians, you go out, you get caught up in things. You can get caught up in sin. But the danger in getting caught up in sin is it's deceitful. It hardens us. And you can get into a state where you need somebody else maybe to go, you are doing wrong. I remember when I was at Boston University, you know, I got involved now in this fellowship and started to make friends there. And these people even became my best friends. And it really was started to encourage me. Well, this stirring up, it even happened. There were two guys named Steve. I remember one of them was the actual staff, varsity staff worker. Another was a guy who was getting his master's degree. His name was Steve. But these guys loved the Lord. They were more mature believers. And at one particular time, they got alone with me. They purposed it, the two of them. We're going to get alone with George and talk with George. And what they did is like, George, the girlfriend you have, man, is this a good idea? You love Jesus, but she doesn't. In fact, she wants nothing to do with God. Is that a good idea? Seems like it's just dragging you down and beating you up. It's true. It kept leading me to compromise and to sin. And I knew that's not a healthy thing for a Christian to be so joined up with somebody who doesn't want God. Well, thankfully, these guys stirred me up, man, to do the right thing. And so I decided, you know what, I needed to end that relationship because she wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And I knew it was the right thing to do. Well, boy, I tell you, I really started to grow in the Lord after that. I kept non-Christian friends, but the friendships I had weren't friendships that drew me down. I wasn't yoked to them. I was strong with my Christian fellowship, but when I was friends with non-Christians, it was in a way that I could love and influence them and not vice versa. So, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another, it said, none of you may be hardened by the sin's deceitfulness. I tell you what, going forward, it is so needed, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so needed that we keep getting together and encouraging one another. When you come through the door of the church, you're considering others, how you can stir them up. It is so needed. We're going to need it even more. Notice he says to stir one another up to love. I mean, that is what it's all about. The world will know us by our love, right? Jesus, in an amazing way, right in that high priestly prayer there in John, speaking, you know, as he prays to the Father for the church, for the believers in Christ, when he does that, remember, he prays for their love. And amazingly, prays and speaking of that love, that we would have the same love between us. It's radical. that the love that the God the Father and God the Son have, this eternal, perfect love, the love that they've had, that love would be manifest between us. That is amazing. The same love between the Godhead that would be in the church. He prays that. And so here, in the same way, the writer Hebrews, let us consider one another to stir up love, to stir up love. We come together. Maybe our hearts have gotten hardened. Maybe we've gotten weary. And yet we see people loving people, people encouraging people, people reaching out to their neighbors and community. And it just touches our heart. It convicts our heart. And we get stirred up. Boy, we need it. It is interesting in these verses. Some commentators call it the triad, the great triad of faith, hope, and love. You know, Paul talking about it to the church in Corinth, faith, hope, and love. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. They're here, all three of them. Faith, verse 22, full assurance of faith. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 23, our hope, confession of our hope. And verse 24, love. But we're reminded that Paul said the greatest of these is love. You know, I was reading a devotional. I tell you guys this a lot, but I so often use this devotional. I probably should give royalties to the author, the people that put it together. But today, July 19th, I keep telling you, you should just buy your own and I won't have to read it to you. But today, maybe you get the 1 year, and I just say that jokingly, but the 1 year Christian history devotional. It's a great devotional. This is today, and this is the text we're in today, July 19th. The antidote to disunity. I want to read it to you. I'm going to do my best to read it to you. It's an old familiar story. People couldn't get along with one another. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf was born in Dresden, Germany, in a pious, noble family in 1700. The pious were Lutherans who sought to know Jesus personally and to live a godly life. At the age of 6, Zinzendorf committed his life to Jesus. In childlike simplicity, he wrote love letters to Jesus and threw them out the windows of his castle. At 10, he was sent to school in Halle, the center of German pietism. He completed his education at the University of Wittenberg and in 1721 purchased his grandmother's estate containing the village of Berthelsdorf. Soon thereafter, a leader of the Moravians, the spiritual descendants of John Huss, came and asked him if oppressed Moravians could take refuge on his estate. Zinzendorf agreed, and in December 1722, the first 10 Moravians arrived. They were given a plot of land that was named Hernhut, meaning the Lord's Watch. You follow that? Just as the story gets started here, this man is a wealthy man. He even grew up in a castle, but he ends up buying an estate that includes a village and a lot of land. But he loves the Lord. And the Moravians, the descendants of John Huss, this godly man, you can study the Moravians. They were just this godly lineage of people that loved God and were powerfully used. They come to him at one point, and they're in need. They're being oppressed. And he lets them have some land on his estate. And they call the area the Lord's Watch. Because the pious pastor of the Lutheran church in Berthelsdorf shared the Moravians' vision in his preaching, Lutheran pious soon became part of the Hernhut, as did Reformed and Anabaptist. By 1727, the population reached 300, but divisions were arising. So just a few years, there's 300 Christians from different groups, you could say different denominations, now living in an area, a community that's forming on his property. But there's now divisions occurring. There were language barriers as well as squabbles between the Moravians and the Lutherans over their church liturgy. Zinzendorf, determined not to let Hernhut destroy itself, moved there himself, going house to house, trying to bring unity to the community. He's a wealthy dude. He's lived in the castle and whatever. He sees God's people now. This thing that's going to work. They're coming because they're oppressed, but they're growing together in this community, and now there's division, and he decides, I'm going to move out of my estate. I'm going to move in there because I want to help them because that discord is going to ruin them. On July 19th, 1727, Zinzendorf organized all the adults into spiritual bands of two or three. He grouped people with a natural affinity for one another and appointed one of them as a leader. They began to meet together regularly to pray and to exhort and to share one another's burdens. The people in Hernhut saw their differences start to fade as they focused on one another. On Sunday, August the 13th, the pastor of the Lutheran church gave an early morning address at Hernhut to prepare them for the Lord's Supper. The people then walked to the church in Berthelsdorf. The service began with the singing of the hymn, "Deliver me, O God, from all my bonds and fetters." Then everyone knelt down and they sang this: "My soul before thee prostrate falls, to thee its source my spirit flies." The congregation became gripped with such emotion that the sound of weeping nearly drowned out the singing. Several men prayed with great fervor. Zirzendorf led the congregation in a prayer of confession for their earlier broken fellowship. Then they partook of the Lord's Supper together. After the service, people who had previously been fighting embraced one another, pledging to love one another from that time on. The residents of Herrnhut saw that day as their Pentecost. Soon, around-the-clock prayer ministry began at Herrnhut and continued for 100 years. Isn't that amazing? Christians forming a community, and then they start to just be humans and debate. And this man says, this can't be, because this is the tactic of the devil. He'll divide them, and this will end. And he came in and moved there, and he started going house to house. Guys, we need to forgive each other. We need to love each other, man. We really need to stir one another up. And finally, you know, this is working. They come for a service together, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's confession of sin. And they called that day their Pentecost. If you know the Moravians, the story goes on, because this is what God did from that. The Moravians became the first missionary-sending Protestant church. When Zinzendorf died 36 years later, 226 missionaries had been sent out from Herrnhut to St. Croix, Greenland, Lapland, Georgia, Suriname, Guinea, South Africa, Algeria, Ceylon, I think that's how you pronounce that, Romania, and Constantinople. One of every 60 of the early Moravians became a missionary. Well, you can read more, but I read to you a lot of it. But point is, we're going into a world that wants to snuff out Christianity. We're going into a time, I think it's going to be harder, but God wants to work it to great good. We might just see a great revival. It is key that we pray and we come boldly to the throne of God. It is key that we hold fast our confession of our hope and our witness. And it's also key that we come together regularly and consider one another and stir up love. It is key as we go forward. He says also, stir up love and good works. Good works. That believers are infectious to each other. It's true. I mean, you get people that are excited about God and excited about making a difference in the community, excited about reaching out to the hurting and the poor, and it's just good works. It stirs up other people. Sometimes in our summers around here, we get involved with so many outreaches, I start to think, maybe we're doing too much, man. We're gonna just burn ourselves out. And we get going. We got the parade. We got a float to build. We got multiple outreaches in local parks. We got the Fun and Fitness Week. We've got Montreal Outreach. We got all these things that we're doing in a shorter period of time. But I tell you, I watch as we do it. I'm glad we do it because it reminds us to stir up love and good works. That we're to help each other, but we're to reach out to a dying world. There are people that need to know about the love of God, the love that you've experienced. And it's infectious, you know. You see people doing it, and you want to do it more. Verse 24. It's clear we need to stay in fellowship. We need to be with one another. And then as he says in verse 25, he just says it clearly, a command of the Bible, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Maybe you're tuned into the radio right now. Maybe you're listening to a webcast. And, you know, I recognize some people just can't get out the door, you know, and there's reasons for it. And I'm so thankful that we let this service broadcast live over the radio or the web or whatever it might be. I'm thankful people can tune in. But I tell you what, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together with the church. It is needed. It is needed now, and it's needed on the road. You need to be in church. It's just that simple. We need each other. I think of the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Notice he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some. Early on in the church, we already see there was a manner of some in this messianic community and in other cases. We can see in early Christian writings, already Christians, just the nature of human hearts, people going, you know, pride or whatever it is, laziness, just stop getting together. And how disastrous. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it this way, now staying away, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do. You know, one of the first indications of a lack of love towards God and the and your neighbor is a Christian staying away from Christian fellowship. And it just shows you there's a lack of love. Forsaking the time we come together and attending meetings, it's usually a symptom in many cases of selflessness and self-centeredness. Hey, just turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 18. Notice Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Isolation, when you do that, it's selfishness. That's what Solomon says. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. If you're a Christian, you're just a toe or finger or an ear in the body. That's all you are. You isolate yourself. You're going against all wise judgment. It is hurting you now and will continue to spiritually. There's no doubt about it. Sources dating from the first century of the Christian era, we learn that there were already some, as it's stated here, as a matter of some, that lacked interest in the worship service for whatever reason. You know that little book we often refer to? It's called the Dayak. This little book. A little manual of religious instruction. It was discovered, and it dates back to the late part of the first century. It gives this exhortation. But be frequently gathered together, seeking the things which are profitable for your souls. This is a little book from the first century. Be frequently gathering together, seeking the things which are profitable for your soul. Well, the author here, when he says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, he uses a word for the assembling of yourselves together that is not a typical word. You know, he doesn't use the word for church, you know, ecclesia. He doesn't use that word. He actually uses the word for synagogue here, and does so with the prefix epi at the beginning. So we don't know for sure, but some wonder when he uses the word here, is he saying epi synagogue, like in addition to the synagogue, that these newer Jewish believers, they're still part of the synagogue, and then they're going to this Christian gathering because they've put their faith in Jesus, but because they're being persecuted for believing in Jesus, they're at the point where they're going to stop coming together, and they'll be just part of the synagogue, and that's not going to be good. Because the synagogue represents the old, and it's been fulfilled in Jesus. And so he's writing them and exhorting them. Later in the letter, he will actually say in chapter 13, let us go out. Let us come out. Hey, Jesus despised the cross. You know, he went outside the camp, and he'll say to these Jewish believers, let us go outside with him and endure the same despising and ridicule. That's what he did. And in that exhorting, really, honestly, leave the synagogue. Don't leave, you know, you're Jewish and there's the Jewish traditions with your family, whatever. But you don't need the Old Testament law in the manner that you did before. You have Jesus and he did it all for you. You cling to him. You come out now. You go out and walk with him and continue to be despised with him. Well, all this, we need one another. And as he says finally there in verse 25, so much more. Exhorting one another. The word exhorting, encouraging one another, would have that sense of the truth. We go out to a world that's filled with lies. We watch TVs that's filled with lies. Lies, lies, lies. Everything changing all the time. What's left? What's right? What's up? What's down? You get your head spinning around. We come together. We need to come together to be exhorting one another in the senses, encouraging one another in the truth. And, you know, I know some Christians, that they say, well, hey, we got two or three of us that gather in our home. And you know, that's all well and good. They can be very powerful. But notice, just turn with me to Ephesians. And I'm pulling this together. We're going to end on time. We will. You're laughing. That's not very nice, but we will. Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to show you so much of the New Testament is focused on the church. This organism and the parts of the organism that are so needed. And when man in his pride isolates himself and says, hey, we can just have a cup of coffee and have a Bible study. We don't need the rest of the church. Really? Maybe not, but you got to really consider. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice, there are some who are apostles, some prophets, only some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Hey, you got your group of two or three around a cup of coffee. Is there an apostle there? Is there a prophet there, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher in the context of what he's saying? Because notice that is needed. They're there for the equipping of the saints. The saints need to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And then as you go along, you got this whole body, verse 6 and 7, notice everybody doing its part, working together. And what it does, it causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. All this to say, guard your heart. We need one another. We need the church. We just need it from what God does with one another as we come together. And we need it as we go ahead. I exhort your friend, brother, and sister in Christ, don't fall out of fellowship on the road down where we're going. You will put yourself in a vulnerable place in the culture and the power. Remember, Jesus said in the last days, you know, the writer here is saying to them, so much more as you see the day approaching. And Jesus said, the last days, many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We're told in the last days that the love of many, the love for God, is going to grow cold because of lawlessness abounding, so much more as you see the day approaching, the return of Christ, the last days, so much more as you see the day approaching. Come together, consider one another, stir one another up. You'll need one another. Stir one another up in love and in good works. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It could be disastrous. Well, let's stand together. What should we be doing at this time? What should we be doing at the hour we're in our culture in America? Hey, as Christians, man, we can come boldly to the throne of God because of what Jesus has done for us. We should be praying and praying for one another, finding strength and comfort in the presence of God. We should be praying for those around us, our community, and so forth. We need to hold fast what we believe. We need to hold it fast. We need to be in the Bible. We need to hold fast our confession, our profession. And that is this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel. This is the answer the world needs. We're not going to let go of it. We're going to continue to declare it and continue to believe in it and continue to hope in the return of Christ. And we need to keep coming together, praying for each other, encouraging each other. We need the church. We really do. We need one another. Hey, for just a few moments here at the end of the service, I want to just open up in prayer as we pull our time together here. Maybe there's one or two or three in our midst bold enough just to say a prayer for this church, for each of us. Let's just stand for a moment. And, you know, hey, we're reading about this stuff. We're a body, man. Maybe one or two or three of you are bold enough just to lift up a prayer for all of us. Maybe you just want to lift up a prayer. It's on your heart. I'm going to just stand for a moment before the throne of God with you. And just give you a moment if any of you feel led to pray. Lord, we thank you today to be able to lift our hearts to you. And God, as we stand here, if there's anybody in this room, maybe there's a few, I don't know, Lord, but standing here and you know, we had a study about Christian fellowship, but they have a whole other thing in their life and heart, and they come with a burden, and they come with pain or just questions, confusion. You know every one of us so intimately. You made us all. I do pray, God, as we stand here, for your healing love to just work in every heart. Your love is amazing, the way it heals, the way you work through your Spirit. I just pray for your healing, loving touch on every heart, mind, and soul, Lord. If there's relationships that need healing, even now, we just ask for your loving touch. Just touching a marriage, a relationship, a friendship. Or maybe there's bitterness, God. I pray you'd remove those roots of bitterness. Maybe where there's needs of just confession of sin and repentance, I pray that just you touch a heart and that the heart would humble before you and get heart right with you to know you and be close to you. That is the greatest life. I thank you, Lord, for the love of Jesus. I thank you. You demonstrated your incredible love for us, that you sent your Son from heaven. He came to earth, this messed up place with a lot of pain, and he, perfect man of God, the Lamb of God, you allowed him to go to a cross where he would suffer. And we would then learn that he would die because ultimately you judged your own Son. The wages of sin is death. And you put your own Son to death ultimately so that we wouldn't have to experience the judgment of God. So that we now have a place, a way of getting right with God, of putting our trust in Jesus. I thank you for your incredible love for us. If there's any here right now, Lord, without Christ, I even ask you to open their eyes and their heart spiritually that they could see, that they could believe, that they today would put their trust in Jesus. And in that, find forgiveness of all their sins. And in that, find life in God, connection with God, relationship with God, and eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I just pray these things. Hey, I'm going to close in a simple prayer, and then we'll worship as we go out the door. Maybe you're standing here today and you're at a place where you're like, you know what? I know I need Jesus. I believe that. I need to know God. I do believe in what God did with his Son, Jesus. I do believe that he shed his blood and died so I could be forgiven. I want forgiveness. I don't know if I understand it all, but I want it now. And I'm willing to believe in God. If that's you, tell God right now. The Bible says those that call on the Lord will be saved. You can call on him right where you're at. I want to say a prayer. Maybe you want to say this to the Lord if your heart is there and ready. If you never asked the Lord to forgive you and save you, here's what you can ask him. Use this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of all my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. As a man, one day, he died on a cross for my sin. You judged him for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow and obey you from this time forward. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in the Bible, those that call on God, those that reach out to him, man, he forgives, he loves, he's heard your prayer. And now you got the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You're going to see God's with you. He's going to start to work. You need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get one into your hands. Hey, there's a prayer room over here. People are available after service to pray with you. You got things you need to talk to somebody about to encourage you. They're back here. Hey, let's go out the door and let's love our community and our family and so forth. And let's be back next Sunday. God bless you guys.